Entitled the message for this evening, The Battle Against Temptation. And this is going to be our first part as we have a look at this passage. And I thought this section we can entitle Jesus the Conqueror. If Jesus is not our conqueror, then we too have no ability to actually conquer temptation in our own lives. So first of all, Jesus has to show us that he is indeed the conqueror. And so our main passage this evening, Luke chapter 4, and I'll be reading for us verses 1 through to 13. And if you are using the NIV, mine's a little bit different. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. So reading from verse 1 of chapter 4, just reading the first 13 verses. Then Jesus left the Jordan filled of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." And so he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all of this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And so he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. And they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." And after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. All right. So that is what we are having a look at this evening. And obviously now looking at this whole subject of temptation, we all know what it is like. We all know what it's like to battle temptation. We do. And we also know what it feels like to fall into temptation, to fall into sin. And now we need to understand that temptation is the means that Satan uses, as well as our own sinful nature, our own sinful desires. It's a means that is used to try to cause us to doubt God's word, and as well as to doubt God's love towards us, to not trust him, and then to believe that we can bring about a greater joy and as well as a greater fulfillment to our lives. And these temptations can come in many guises, many forms. And James tells us, the passage that John was alluding to, James chapter 1 verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." God doesn't want you to fall. He doesn't want you to fall into sin. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And the other thing about temptation is that when we face it, is that sometimes we so easily and readily fall into those temptations. Sometimes we might even secretly long for them and feel satisfied when we give way to them. But then because we are believers, reality will always kick in, because our consciences are stirred and we become aware of our guilt, and our guilt leads to our shame. And our shame then causes us to do one of two things. Either we pursue God and his forgiveness, meaning that then we are being led by the Holy Spirit and we seek to be reconciled with him, or we try to flee the presence of God. And then we continue to feed those desires of the flesh, which is obviously the last thing that we should ever do, because that is the very design and as well as the desire of temptation, for us to doubt God, to cause us to flee from him, and for our relationship with him to be severely hindered. Now, so far, Luke, and we must always remember that he is a great historian. So Luke, he has been providing the eyewitness accounts and the personal testimonies of all of those people who have been divinely included in the birth narrative of this long-awaited Messiah. And so we have covered so far three long chapters that have been dedicated to the accuracy and as well as the reliability of Jesus' miraculous birth. And that he is, in fact, the one who has come to save people from the judgment of their sin. And so there's been the testimony of the angel Gabriel, there's the testimony of Zechariah, of Elizabeth, of Mary, of the shepherds, the angels that testify to the shepherds. There's been Simeon, there's been Anna, and there's John the Baptist. And now at Jesus' baptism, you have the testimony of the other persons of our triune God. There's the affirmation of the Holy Spirit as he descends in the form of a dove and he remains on the Lord Jesus. And then there's also the declaration of God the Father. You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. So, Jesus, as we have been told, is the promised Messiah, the one who will forgive the repentant sinner of their sin. And when we look back at chapter 1 and verse 76, Zechariah says, "And you, child," referring to John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you'll go before the Lord and prepare his way," because he'll be the one who will give the knowledge of how a person can be saved. And that is through the forgiveness of one's sins. And the angel says to Joseph in Matthew's account, "And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." And so it has been made clear to us that Jesus has come to save us from our sin. But the question that needs to be asked and answered is, can Jesus himself defeat and conquer sin? And can he also defeat Satan and as well as death? And so we've been told that he is Savior, but can he save? Can he save? And that is what our passage is all about as we look at these verses. It is about Jesus' earthly and as well as cosmic conflict that he has with Satan. And Luke has told us that Jesus is our Messiah. Now Luke, he will show us that through the life of our Lord Jesus and his works, all of this validates his credentials. That he does have the ability to conquer sin and as well as temptation and therefore be our Savior. And so after Jesus' baptism, and there too we need to understand Jesus' baptism as his anointing, as God's promised Redeemer, God's promised Savior. And so then he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and yes, in reality, he's always been filled with the Holy Spirit, but this, is, I guess, is a public recognition of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he is also led by the Holy Spirit, and he goes out to confront man's greatest adversary. And in fact, as we look at the passage, it's actually Jesus who goes out and he tackles Satan head on to show that he does have the power and he does have the ability to stand against and defeat temptation, sin, and the great deceiver. And so our first point that we're going to be looking at, Jesus the conqueror, this whole aspect that he was fully human. In verses 1 and 2, Luke tells us, and these are just going to be the two verses that we're going to be looking at this evening. Luke tells us here that, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." And so as Jesus is led into the wilderness to face a time of testing, we must understand that he faced it in his true humanity. There was no using his deity to his own advantage. Instead, he faced it all as a man. And that's why the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, in verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who fear, who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so Jesus didn't just look like a man. He was fully human in all respects. In fact, it was one of the things that the people, the Jews, actually battled with the most in regards to the Lord Jesus. They couldn't see beyond his humanity. And for them, it was a huge stumbling block. But one of the things that did make Jesus very different is that he was without sin. And they knew that. They saw that. And when it comes to his deity, as we have mentioned before, he surrendered all of his privileges. He surrendered all of this access that he had to his power and as well as knowledge. And what he did, he put it into the care and the will of his Father. And what that simply means is that as Jesus grew as a normal person, and as his mind grew, Jesus gradually became more and more aware of his divinity, and as well as this unique relationship that he had with God the Father. But this only happened as his Heavenly Father granted it to him. And Jesus himself said in John 5, verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is himself and what he is doing." And then also in John chapter 8, verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Always doing what the Father has instructed him to do. Always doing what the Father has revealed for him to do. Does nothing independently. And so this is important for us to understand, because when it comes to Jesus facing all of his temptations within the wilderness, he faced them as a man, even though he knew that he was the Son of God. And that's why Satan always comes to him questioning his deity. If you are the Son of God. You pick on that. Every single time he comes to him, he comes with that phrase, "If you are the Son of God." And so Satan always comes to him questioning his deity. And in fact, the very surprising thing is that when you look at Satan and when you look at all the demons, they never doubted Jesus' deity. They always professed to him as being the Son of the Most High. They recognized his deity. There's always been man who has doubted Jesus' deity. So when Satan does come to Jesus, he's not actually questioning his deity. What he's rather doing is trying to get Jesus to use his deity for his own advantage. Because if Jesus can use his deity like a get-out-of-jail-free card, then Jesus then would fail in being our human representative. He would. And so that is why the author of Hebrews states that Jesus was like his brothers in every respect. So Jesus willingly refuses to rely on his divine power and knowledge to make his life easier, or to make his obedience some kind of like effortless and empty act. What we see is that Jesus meets and he resists every temptation to sin, not by his divine nature, but through his human nature. And that kind of leads us into our next point, fully prepared. Because with that said, we also need to understand that Jesus depended on God the Father and the Holy Spirit to help him in every moment of temptation that came his way. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Which means then that Jesus walked in step with the Spirit. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitful, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so Jesus keeps in step with the Spirit. And so Jesus exercised complete trust and obedience towards his Father all the time in the fullness of the Spirit. And this was the only way that he could make sure that he was fully prepared and fully equipped to face the days ahead. And we must also bear in mind that every temptation that the Lord Jesus went through was very real. They were to the max. And he faced them to the end without giving in to one of them. We can probably say that each temptation that Jesus faced was extreme. And that he suffered under them because they were real. And also because he did not give in to them. You see, we have no idea what it means to truly endure. Because how long does it take for you and me to fall into sin? To fall to temptation? Sometimes it doesn't take long at all. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus went through enduring? Every single temptation, every single opportunity to sin, he resisted them all. So even though Jesus faces these various temptations over these 40 days as a man, he was enabled, he was equipped, and he was empowered in the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, Jesus always fought temptation head on. He fights it head on, and he deals with it immediately and without compromise. And for the Lord Jesus, there was, if we look at his nature, there was no desire to sin. Because he didn't internalize it. He didn't dwell on it. He didn't entertain it. He didn't contemplate any selfish desires, nor want to bring glory to himself. Going back to John chapter 8 and verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." And so Jesus' desire was always to please his Father, to honor him, to glorify him, to do his bidding, to do his will, to do the things that the Father loves. And that's because the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son. Jesus truly knew the Father. And because of this, he could never not love him. Once again, John 8, Jesus says, and speaking here to the Jews in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." And then he says something that really rattled their cage. "You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what Jesus is saying is, you love your father and enjoy doing the things that he does. You see, I truly love my Father, and I love to do his deeds. That's what consumed the Lord Jesus. The love for the Father. And so Satan can have no hold on Jesus, because Jesus has no desire to desert his first love, his Father. Our final point, fully tempted. And the next thing that we need to notice are the parallels of Jesus' temptations to that of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as well as Israel's wanderings in the wilderness for those 40 years. That verse again, so Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was being tempted by the devil, and during those days he ate nothing. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Now, for the setting of Jesus' battle against temptation, not only against temptation, but against the devil, this setting is very dramatic. I mean, it's out in the Judean wilderness, and this specific area was called Jeshimon, which means in the Hebrew, the devastation. And the area that it is, it's kind of like you got Jerusalem, and then you've got the Dead Sea below it. It's that whole area along that Dead Sea on the left-hand side. And as you can see, it's not the kind of place that you want to go and hang out. That's it, the devastation. There's nothing appealing about the place, is it? Jesus is willingly led out there, and that is where he faces these temptations for 40 days. It's hot, it's dry, it's arid, it's harsh. It's hard. It's unforgiving. It's desolate. It's inhabitable. It's lonely. You see, this place is everything that the Garden of Eden was not. In the garden, Adam and Eve had everything that they needed. There was ample food to eat. There was everything that was pleasing to the eye. They experienced comfort in the cool of the day. There was God's provision, God's protection, God's company. Yet there was only one rule, hey? Only one command. Only one to keep. Going back to that Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. As I said, only one command to keep. And rightly so. It is right for God to set a command. Because it is his creation. He is the creator. It is his place. And he has the right to make the rules. And when God sets the command, he is showing Adam and Eve that he is in charge. That he is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. But more than that, he is the ultimate authority. That he deserves our love. He deserves our loyalty. And he deserves our obedience. But it's in this environment, in the setting of the Garden of Eden, that this destructive power of sin and temptation comes slithering in. The deceiver comes asking, and he is permitted to test man. And he asks the question, is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree in the orchard? The thing is, they have everything that they need. Everything that they need. But will they stand the test? Will they stand the temptation to believe that God is a liar? Is that what Satan said? God's a liar. He's lying to you. You will surely not die. And also that God doesn't care about them. But we all know how the story goes. Sadly, there is very little will to resist. They don't resist the allure of temptation. And so Adam falls. And he plunges all of humanity into the devastation of sin. And Jesus, on the other hand, he is not in Eden, is he? But he's out in the devastation. No water, no food, there's no nothing. And we are told that during these 40 days of fasting, and this is obviously at the Father's will, that Jesus ate nothing. He ate nothing. It wasn't like John the Baptist who maybe ate a bit of honey or some locusts. He ate nothing. Nothing at all. You see, we get hangry. We get hangry after a few hours, don't we? But Jesus had to endure 40 days. 40 days. Just a quick question. Who else in the Bible didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days as well? Elijah was one, and there was somebody else. Deuteronomy 34:27, and the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water. And just as a reminder, Moses tells them again in Deuteronomy chapter 9, when I was up there on the mountain to receive the tablet of stones, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water. And yes, Elijah, 1 Kings 19:7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank and went on in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. But now there is one who has come, who is greater than both Moses and Elijah. You see, by the way, both of these men were faithful. They were. They loved their Lord. But they both failed in a time of testing, didn't they? They fell into sin, revealing their own sinfulness and their weakness, even though they were great and powerfully used by the Lord. So the question is, will Jesus be able to endure temptation? 40 days in the wilderness with no food and no water. And once again, it is a very different environment what Israel experienced. Remember when Israel was going through the wilderness? They just experienced God's miraculous deliverance, those 10 plagues, being led out of Egypt. So there was deliverance, but there was also provision. They walked out of Egypt with all of Egypt's wealth in their pockets. And they also witnessed God's ongoing presence and protection with them. There was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And so after experiencing such an incredible salvation, would they stand the test of temptation when it comes? And as we know, it doesn't take long. It doesn't even take a day. It doesn't take a day. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, it's because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. And then just another 3 days later, you know, even after passing through the Red Sea on dry ground and then witnessing the devastation of the Egyptian army, they begin to grumble again. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And when Israel grumbled against Moses, they were in fact grumbling against God himself. Watch out when you grumble. They were doubting his love. They were doubting his love and care. And going through those hardships, they were tempted to not trust the Lord. They could see that he could deliver, but can he continue to deliver? They were tempted to doubt that, and they fell into it. And they fall into temptation. But by God's grace, he provides for them. That's what's so astounding. None of their clothing or their sandals wear out. He provides manna and quail. And again, it's not long after this, once again, there's another scenario where there is no water and God provides for them through water, through the rock. And the amazing thing is that Jesus is that rock. As 1 Corinthians 10:3 tells us, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And the irony now is that the river of life, the Lord Jesus, would not be able to benefit from his own ability to cause water to flow from the rock. He would endure hunger and thirst for 40 days. Let's begin to wrap things up. Adam failed and fell, and he fell in paradise at the promise that a piece of fruit could make him like God and independent of God. And Israel failed in the wilderness, and it didn't take much for them to abandon their trust and loyalty towards their deliverer. But now we see Jesus, and as he faces the wilderness of devastation, will he be able to resist temptation? Will he conquer sin? And will he disarm and defeat the great deceiver? And the answer to that question is, yes, he will. And next time we'll see how Jesus responds to those various temptations that comes his way and how he overcomes his adversary. Before we go, I think just some things for us to ponder and I guess pray about over the week to come. And I guess one of the things that we need to think about is when we look at our own lives. And the thing is, though, you know your life. You know your areas of weakness and temptation. You know where you easily fall. And the question is how often do you take the fight to temptation? Jesus walks out into the wilderness and he faces Satan head on. How often do you face your temptation head on and deal with it? Do you deal with it straight away? Do you deal with it without compromise? And do you deal with it with a happy heart? You know, isn't that what we preach to our own kids? You know, listen to me, straight away, without compromising, with a happy heart. How do you deal with your temptations? Or is this, or is there some just thought in your mind where you've actually resolved already to fall for it? That shouldn't be the way with the believer who has a greater love for the Lord than for his old father. The other question is, do you believe that you have the power? Do you believe that you have the power and the ability to resist temptation? Do you have that ability and power? And the answer to that question is no and yes. No in yourself. You cannot resist alone. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee. Flee. But also put in there, fight. You've got the option. If you know your weakness, flee those areas of your temptation. But also sometimes take the fight to your temptations. Deal with them. Don't compromise. And then the last thing to think about and to ponder and to pray about over the week to come. You see, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. So the question is, are you willing to be helped? Do you want the help? And I think honestly, sometimes we think, I actually don't want the help. Because I know what the Lord wants me to do is going to cause me discomfort. It's going to take me out of my comfort zone. And I might have to go and approach somebody and either seek forgiveness or go and seek restoration or whatever it might be. There's a challenge, but within that challenge, there's always growth. There's the temptation to resist what the Lord wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. As soon as we resist, we're not going to grow. The Lord always has the best for us, the growth for us, the endurance for us, the best possible outcome for us. Don't resist his leading. Don't be tempted to flee. Do things the Lord's way. So are you willing to be helped? The other question is, are you even asking for help? Are you asking? Are you fighting alone? Because if the answer is, and especially if we don't want God's help, then I think that we are actually then purposefully wanting to fall into sin. And what's even more scary is that then we are wanting to do the deeds of our old father, the devil. And that should not be the case for the believer. And I love our example of our Lord Jesus. He had such incredible love for his Father that it guarded his heart and his mind. And you will find in your own life, you will resist sin more and more when the love of God the Father prevails in your heart and in your mind. So anyway, really to resist and to continue to resist loving the Father and loving to do his will and his bidding. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. And Lord, temptation is a hard subject for us because it's something that happens to us throughout the day. Sometimes there's not a moment where we don't face temptation. And Lord, if we are real with ourselves and we look back over the day, there are so many times that we have fallen into sin. And Lord, it is something not to snicker about. But Lord, once again, it just shows your absolute grace and your mercy towards us. And just once again, the absolute reality, Lord, is that we do not make it into your presence through our own works. It is just by your grace alone. And Lord, as we look at your faithfulness towards Israel in that wilderness, even though they grumbled and doubted you, Lord, you still loved them and provided for them. And Lord, we can say the same of our own lives, even though you have saved us and you have loved us. And as we have just celebrated Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we are very mindful of your amazing love for us. Lord, we are also very mindful of how often we failed you. But Lord, if it were not for your grace, your love, your patience with us, Lord, we would not make it on our own accord. So Lord, we thank you for enduring. Lord, thank you for loving us despite the many times that we cause you great heartache. Thank you for your faithfulness, and in your name we pray. Amen.